I bid you good morning. Appreciate the songs that we've sung, the prayers that have been prayed, the focus of our mind on the very supper of Christ, and even the giving of our means. And now we come to the point where we open up the Holy Word and worship God according to truth and studying His Word. The lesson of the hour is entitled A Sacred Vow. A Sacred Vow. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And I appreciate Brother Tim reading Genesis 2, 20 through 25 to begin our services this morning. "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." There we see God's creation of a very holy and sacred institution. God has created the institution of government, the institution of the church, and the first and foremost institution made at the beginning in the garden, and that of marriage. My wife and I are fortunate to be celebrating our 12th anniversary today. And in thinking about thoughts that I might express to her later on this day, I came across some reading. And I found it kind of interesting because it was a preacher talking about a couple that he knew that had been married for 12 years. And so it was the same exact time that we've been married, but they have a very different story. And I was going to share that story to begin the lesson this morning. He said, "I recently learned that a couple I thought I knew very well were contemplating getting a divorce and ending their marriage of 12 years. Out of all the married couples I know, I would have thought that this couple would have been the least likely to have marital problems. They are both Christians. They have two wonderful children, and both have been very active in the work of the church for many years. Yet somehow, they have grown apart, and it appears that just about every ounce of love and respect they once had for each other has now dissipated. I remember quite well that Saturday 12 years ago when they got married. We were on a college campus with 200 of their closest friends. The groom stood before me in his black tuxedo, along with five of his friends who served as groomsmen, one of which had the special place of honor being the best man. I watched him nervously fidget with his tie as the music played, and as he waited for the love of his life to make her appearance and be escorted down the aisle by her father. When the music changed to the wedding processional, the entire audience stood as a beautiful young woman walked down the aisle. I reminded the audience that we were in the presence of God to witness the exchanging of vows that would bind this couple together in marriage. And when they left the building that day, they would leave as husband and wife." I don't know about you, but many of us could probably relate to such a story, being harkened back to that time many years ago and remember standing at the, quote, altar and waiting for the wife to come. And the butterflies that would be in the stomach, or the things that would empty the stomach earlier that day, as it happened to me with my best man, Jared Jacobs. These things conjure up a lot of memories. But here this preacher stood before a couple who was going to put them together, and 12 years later was worried about them separating apart. He said in the course of his lesson that he discussed about the permanency of marriage. And he said, "I reminded this young couple that when trouble comes, as it often does, that divorce was not an option for either one of them. I told them that one day their friends might encourage them to get a divorce. Their friends might forget the vows that they were taking, but God would not. And I plainly asked if they understood these things and waited for their answer as they gave their answer." He said, I told them that both of them would have many new responsibilities, that they would begin a family unit where the husband would be the head, the provider, the protector, and that she would be in submission to her husband and serve as a companion and comforter. I then read the vow of intent, and they both agreed. He said, John, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love, honor, cherish, and keep her as long as you both shall live? Mary, will you take this man to be your wedded husband? Will you love, honor, and obey him as long as you live? And they both said yes. As they exchanged wedding rings, I repeated their respective vows. I, John, take thee, Mary, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till in death we part. With this ring I thee wed. That's going to be the points of the lesson this morning. As I looked at that wedding vow, that sacred vow, I began to realize that there are points that can make an entire sermon. I'm glad to say that my wife and I are fortunate to have these problems that this couple here that I was reading about have and share in their life. But I understand that also means that we could one day. It may not be our 12th year, maybe our 24th year. We don't know. You never quite know. As this preacher said, I would have never thought this couple would have been the one that would have been having troubles as they were so active in the Lord's body. And yet now here they are. The Bible tells to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And it could be that there's some here this morning that are in a married relationship that are contemplating separating or divorcing, and they need a reminder of the sacred vow that they took. Now, what does the word sacred mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. And it means this. The word sacred means connected with God, for or dedicated to a religious purpose, and so thus deserving the greatest respect. I'll say that again. Connected with God and or dedicated to a religious purpose and thus deserving our greatest respect. Sacred vow. Now, you know a vow means to give your word. So you understand when you take this pledge, you are giving your word. So what is it that many of us had pledged, perhaps verbatim, this very vow, and how are we doing in relation to that? The first part of that vow says, to be my lawfully wedded spouse. We read there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, Brother TJ did, that marriage is honorable. That is lawful marriage is honorable before God. That means that there can be marriage that is not lawful and that thus should not be conducted or taken place. It must be found lawful, not so much in the state of Kentucky's eyes, but in the eyes of God, the one who has instituted marriage. And there we see that when one has either not been married before or their spouse has died, or they have separated from their first spouse because of their unfaithfulness and they had committed adultery, that one of those threes must be done for a lawful marriage to take place for another. That they must be a lawfully wedded spouse. Now, marriage was designed ultimately for a couple of reasons. Three reasons that I can think of. Happiness, that is fulfilling of love and companionship, which we'll talk more about in just a minute. Another one, to raise godly offspring. Malachi 2 and verse 14 there says that God had put them together to produce godly offspring. So that there'd be more of us, essentially. Those that would honor God, love God, respect God, as the world would procreate. And then thirdly, to prevent fornication. That is unlawful sexual union outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. Paul says that to prevent sexual morality, that let a man have his own wife. And so God had created this beautiful union between a male and a female, and that relationship to be consummated in marriage. and that it'll prevent them from going to other people or having relations outside of marriage. And so designed for happiness, love, and companionship, raising godly offspring, and preventing fornication. We need a reminder of that, and that it's a beautiful thing. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 15 and following. Some have said that the first part of Proverbs is a great book for a family to give sex education to their children. And when you look at it, that's exactly what the Jewish families were doing with this book. Telling them what was lawful, what was right in God's eyes. It wasn't coming from the school system, but rather from a godly source, the Word of God. Now the proverb writer says in verse 15 of chapter 5, to drink waters from your own cistern. It's a euphemism to talk about staying faithful to your marriage. And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? So speaking about your sexuality, should it be shared with others? Spread like water just everywhere it goes? No. Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress? That is, you should not be there. You should not find yourself in the arms and embrace of one that is outside of your lawful wedded spouse. Be enraptured with your spouse's love all the days of your life. To be my lawfully wedded spouse, we're committing to that agreement on our marriage vow. To have and to hold from this day forward. So this part of the vow speaks of companionship, that love and companionship we were talking about. Let's turn to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. And there is a beautiful book that speaks to the uniting of young love and marriage. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the song of songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you, draw me away. Here is essentially a love song found within the pages of the Bible. And that it's a beautiful thing to have between a husband and a wife. Look at the way in which they address each other. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Tell me, O you whom I love. Look at verse 8. If you do not know, O fairest among women. Men, is that the way you address your wife? O fairest, the best. The best woman that there could be. Because she is in your marriage, isn't she? In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. What a beautiful thought to think. Just simple words. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Chapter 4, verse 9. It says, you have ravished my heart. My sister, my spouse, you have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. Again, beautiful words, poetic words to share. I don't know, men, but do you take time to maybe write a thought or two on a card to express something more than just, you know, just blah, right? You know, but to some thought behind it. That's something that a woman loves to hear, and the Song of Solomon is evidence of that. I'm concerned sometimes when individuals look at their anniversary day as just another day. Because sometimes it's a snippet of how they view their marriage overall. Just commonplace. I understand a day is a day. But it ought to be something where you're reminded of the specialness, of the uniqueness of a commitment you made together for each other for the rest of your lives. And you can look through the whole Song of Solomon. In fact, it might be good practice to do on that anniversary day and read it to each other and be reminded of that companionship that ought to be shared in this marriage. Sadly, sometimes young people get married and want to keep acting as if they're single. Go out and hang out with their friends every other night. And they forget their best friend, their closest friend at home. You're married. That's to be your closest companion in life. Sometimes young people don't know that because they grew up in homes that portrayed that, where their parents were strangers from one another. There was a cold distance between the two. One of the greatest things we could do for our children, our young ones, we have a whole lot of them here, is for them to see that their parents are still madly in love with each other. When dad comes home from work, that he embraces her, perhaps pokes her, ticks her, pinches her, whatever it is, and to see that she enjoys that, the playfulness of the love. They need to see their parents hold hands as they walk together, perhaps in a mall or down the street, to give those tokens of affection. The father comes home regularly with flowers to express that to the mother. So oftentimes I'll come and the kids greet me first and I give it to the kids because the kids love the thought of giving it to mama. Here's what daddy has brought you. These kinds of things affirm that a marriage is stable and that it is good to have and to hold from this day forward. For richer or poorer, for better or worse. You know, what we're saying by this is that essentially money doesn't matter in the end. Mutual love and commitment does. And yet, somewhere down the line, the days become months and the months become years, and many a married couple forgets that they said those very words from their very lips on that marriage day. You're vowing to love and honor each other regardless of whether you have it great or whether you don't. Whether there's a lot of money in the bank account or whether there's hardly any. Financial problems, you know, are the leading cause of divorce in this country. A lot of the problems start way before the wedding day. Do you realize that? That's part of what's taking place in this culture is we're creating this environment in our youth where they're not content with the basics of life and thankful for them. They got to go for go and for more. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What we have to teach our youth is that God is good and will meet our needs and that we need to be content with those. It doesn't mean we don't grow and those kinds of things, but that's not our focus in life. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, here's our focus, godliness. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you don't have to have a lot of money to love money. It just says the love of money creates this kind of broken life where you do it to yourself. He says you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Not just one, but many. You begin looking and thinking, I want that and I can have that, but I'm going to have to do this over here and that's going to cost this over here in my relationship. And if you're willing to make that sacrifice, then yes, it's going to cost you this over here in your marriage relationship. It's going to make them unhappy. It's going to make you unhappy that they're unhappy. And the dominoes just continue to fall forth. What we need to do is teach our young people is to be the catch that you want to catch. Those that aren't married. Because that's part of the problem right there. Many a young man thinks he can attract the young woman that he wants if he drives the hottest and the sleekest and the fastest type car. So what does he do? Well, he ends up tracking that woman that likes those things. And then they get married. And he finds out someone's more interested in his possessions than in him himself. On the other flip side of the coin, a woman may think that she has to dress like a harlot to attract the man that she would like to meet. And then she's surprised or heartbroken when she finds out that that man is a whoremonger. He was attracted to her skin and finds himself attracted to other skin and goes forth from that marriage. It's best that we create one and create our own heart to look for one that is looking for our heart and to look for their heart. Be the catch that you want to catch. Because you're going to say on that day one day, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. In sickness and in health. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 through 8 tells us that there's a time for every season. There are the ups, there are the downs. There are times where you'll be well and times where you will be sick. Now you may be healthy now, and it could be because you're primarily younger. But there is a time where if you're not involved in some kind of accident that takes your life away early, that you'll get older. And you'll have some sicknesses, perhaps age-related sicknesses. I found it interesting that one man said that there was a 50-50 chance of long-term disability before reaching the age of 50 for a man. That was kind of interesting. I didn't realize that was the case. But even if you don't get sick, you're going to eventually get really old, right? I mean, those things take place. And the beauty fades. Will we still be in love? Will we still be in greater love as the years have rolled by? In sickness and in health. You know, there's individuals that will have Alzheimer's in time, cancer. And these were things that they didn't have when they first said, I do, in the marriage. And can create such great stress in the home. I've seen families that in time, one of the spouses, if not both, become severely depressed and become almost broken. And it's very frustrating for the one that is well. They think this is not the way it was in the old days when we were young. And the game has changed. And the way I've got to support them has changed. Yes, it has changed. But do you quit? Do you throw in the towel? Not if you're a person of your word. Because you said, in sickness and in health, that I'll support you. Or if it's me, you'll support me. You see, part of this just comes down to remembering the golden rule. Right? Doing to others as you want done unto yourself, as Jesus said. And so, yes, it's them that's on the medical bed. But what if it were you? Would you want them to run away? Would you want them to commit adultery? Would you want them to say, enough's enough, I can't take this anymore? Would you want them on that chair next to that bed, gracefully holding your hand, saying, it's okay, I know it's not your fault. I love you. Next, we say to love and to cherish. Ephesians chapter 5, these are actually scriptural words borrowed from the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, you'll notice he says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in the midst of talking about Christ and the church, he describes the marriage union. And he says, you know how it goes. God said there in the garden, Adam and Eve, you are one flesh. You're joined, you leave father and mother, even though they had no father and mother beforehand, right? You join to one another and you're one flesh. And he said, this is actually a perfect illustration of Christ in the church. He's that committed to us. He's not going to forsake us, leave us, step out on us. So don't do that to him. Rather, love and nourish that relationship. Now, in the marriage, that must be done. And that doesn't just fall into the lap. That doesn't just come and take place as the years go by. It takes work. It takes thoughtfulness. You know, think back to the time when you were dating. Right? Men, you always try to look the best, comb the hair a little bit better when I had hair. You know, make sure the deodorant was on. Open the doors. All those kinds of those speaking tender words. Boy, you sure look nice today. Well, I mean, just it was easy. It wasn't forced. That's the idea of nourishing, cherishing what you have. We've got to keep that spark going. The other night, my wife and I doing a little reminiscing. She brought some albums, some photo albums. And the first one she shared was of all of you all. It was about 10 years ago, you know. And let me tell you, you come over next Sunday afternoon to our house, you got to look at this album. It's hilarious. And I'll be honest. A lot of us, I mean, we don't look the same. What 10 years can do. Some pictures over 10 years old. You got to look at this album. Great times. And it's beautiful times we've shared together as a church. But then the other album she had there was that of our wedding day. And just to see her in those pictures and to remember the moments, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. You mean it's like a time machine that you stepped into. And all that feeling and nourishment, everything, it all comes back. It's like it's renewed again. And shame on me for not continuing that all throughout the years, right? And all throughout the days. You got to remember that. Because I vowed that I will love and cherish her all the days of my life. It shouldn't just be when an album comes out. I need to remember those thoughts, those feelings. Love is seeking the highest good for your spouse. That was easy on wedding day. We need to be reminded of it as the years go by. To love and to cherish. With this ring I thee wed. Very ancient custom. To show how unending love and commitment is displayed symbolically, as they, you know, they often hold up the ring, right? And that it's a circle, and that it has no beginning and no end. It's like infinity. It just continues on and on. But of course, it's always on us. And so even while nothing may be on us, the ring can still be with us. It's still on us. And it's a reminder of that commitment that we've made, that we are one flesh. The ring is a token to remind us that we are married and also a signal to other folks to stay away. Should be, right? Shame on you men or women if you take your ring off purposely as you go to somewhere else and you know you're going to be in the company of other mixed individuals. I say, well, I got to do it for work. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's shameful if you do that. To pretend that you're single when you're married. That ring is to be a reminder of the covenant, the whole covenant that we made. I was thinking about, as for the Jew, the Ten Commandments. Those were a reminder, not of just ten rules. It was a reminder of their complete covenant that they made with God. All of the Old Testament, it was a complete reminder of that. Yeah. Encapsulated within the two tablets of stone and carried within the ark of the what? The covenant. And so too, in like manner, this ring is a reminder of our complete covenant we made with our spouse. And we don't ever want that to go away. We don't ever want that to be changed. We want to be with them as long as life shall last. And that brings us to the last part. Till death do us part. In Malachi 2 and verse 14, the Lord had some very strong words for His people. He was concerned with how they were treating one another in their marriage. And He says in Malachi 2:14, as He addresses the woman that was crying in verse 13, He says, "You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you've dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." You see, it is a sacred covenant. It is a sacred vow. And the Lord says, "I see every marriage. And I see what goes on behind closed doors. I see the way you address each other and look at each other. And if it's been treacherous, then I'll hold you accountable for that. Because you made a commitment. You made a covenant. Love and cherish. All these things. Till death do you part." And you're doing what? Divorcing? Verse 16, the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. Should not be said among His people. Proverbs 2, verse 17, again, that book to train youth in regards to marriage and sexuality. Proverbs 2, 17, He said this rebuke. He said, "This is the one who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." You see, when you said those words, you were in the presence of God. Because God is the one that invented marriage. And as the Bible says, He joins. So let not man separate. Now that's in Matthew 19. Matthew the 19th chapter. And some were frivolously getting divorces for any reason. The Lord sought to put a halt to that with just simple teaching. And He says in Matthew 19:4, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God..." Who joined? "What God has joined together, let not man separate." Now verse 19, He says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever divorces her who is, and whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." See, that's why we started as we did, that it has to be a lawful wedded spouse. Because the Lord says that someone can divorce and marry again and it not be lawful, but rather adulterous. He says they commit adultery. Because our commitment we made was for our entire life. And God says that's something that I had instituted to be implanted in marriage. Romans 7. Let's look at those verses there. Romans chapter 7. Verse 2, He says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So there the Lord said it Himself, that this marriage was till death do they part. The covenant has been made, ratified. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Yes, divorces are way too easy in this country, and that is to the shame of the United States of America. There are other countries that don't have nearly as many Bibles as we do that have lower divorce rates. To our shame. To our shame. So if you are here this morning and you've taken these wedding vows, please continue to take them seriously. And just as this preacher that shared this story at the beginning, I have to realize that there could be even some here that are having some marriage problems behind the scenes. And that they need to get those things right. Because they cannot be right with the Lord walking wrongly with each other. And the admonition is to stick it out and to stick it through together. Because in the end, all those battle wounds will become beauty marks. And when you're old and aged and infirm together, you'll be thankful that you did. You weathered the storms. And that you're stronger in the Lord and have a greater hope for heaven above when that day comes and to see each other there. What a beautiful thought, isn't it? That's what the Lord created marriage for. To have a companion to help us get to heaven together. Now maybe your companion isn't a Christian. You need to seek to help them become one. Teach them the Bible. Very simple verses. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's not hard to understand. Tell them that that commitment is for life. Just as you've committed to them for life, so too is it with the Lord. And you come into a covenant with Him when you repent of your sins and are baptized into Christ. Maybe we have some here that haven't done that. And you can do that this morning. Maybe you're here and you have not been faithful to your marriage covenant, to your sacred and holy vow. This is probably not the place for you to come forward and announce that. But rather, go home and express your sorrow and regret to your spouse. Ask their forgiveness. And I believe they'll forgive you. If their heart is right, they will. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Jesus will receive.